tonight between two people and their relationship to David. The first person is Nabal, and the second is Abigail. It is interesting to think, if one uses his imagination, how these two ever got together. We might say, as we contrast these two personalities, that Nabal is a living picture of a dead soul, and conversely, Abigail is a living picture of one who has been affected by the grace of God. So in this chapter, we have this contrast, and we can also learn how you can come to be affected by God's grace in your own life. Consider firstly Nabal, a living picture of a dead soul. Nabal's name is itself instructive. It means fool. There is perhaps no more appropriate description of him. If you will look in chapter 25 and verse 25, when Abigail is pleading her case before David, she says, "Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." His name meant fool. In the Bible, the contrast between a fool is that of the wise man. In fact, the entire Bible is, the entire book of Proverbs is dedicated to this one contrast, that is, that which pertains to the man who is wise and that person who is the fool. But the psalm says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." There are many other names that we could use in describing Nabal. Dr. John Lang chose a few. He said, "In contrast to Abigail, Nabal is ungodly, hard-headed, thankless, avaricious, purse-proud, rough, and a riotous husband." In the first few verses that we read, we noted in chapter 25 that Nabal was a hard and a harsh man. He had no honesty, nor was he honest. One person said his pockets were full, but his head was empty. As I think of Nabal, I think also of a New Testament parallel to this individual. This extraordinarily successful man in the Old Testament, thousands and thousands of sheep and thousands of goats, a landed person, a baron as a sheep owner. I think of that rich fool who in the New Testament is reflected on as that one who considered all of the goods which he had amassed. And he decided he would build bigger barns in which to house all of his possessions and finally eat, drink, and be merry and retire from his work and enjoy the wealth which he has built up. But then that night an angel appeared to him and said, "Thou fool, because this night thy soul has been required of thee." Such was Nabal. Nabal was a fool. He was a materialistic reprobate who did not think much of eternity and of ultimate concerns until it was too late. But then David appeared on the scene, and that's where we pick up 25. You notice that Samuel died. David had spent the season in camping in the wilderness of Paran. And then David heard that Nabal at the sheep shearing season had gone to Carmel. So David sent just an emissary of his men, 10 men, to the men of Nabal and said, "Listen, will you give us whatever you have handy because it is a festive season?" Evidently, David considered himself as the self-appointed protector of Nabal's flocks. You see, they had been available to David's 600 men all the while, and David had never touched a one of them. And he felt like because he was there, he protected them from the Philistines and protected them from marauders, and therefore he deserved some compensation from Nabal. But Nabal was not only insulting to the men, he even said, "Who is David? I never heard of a David." Now, it is my own judgment that he was just flat lying. I think he had heard of David. He simply loved his money and he wanted any excuse to hold on to it. When David's men came back to camp with the insult which Nabal had given to him, David became enraged. "Who does he think he is speaking to me that way?" He said, "All right, men, everybody get on the sword." Everybody put on their sword. "Let's get our horses." Everybody get their horses. "Let's go down there, and if by nightfall, then one male is standing among Nabal's men, then may they do the same to me. But we're going to go down there and wipe out everybody and everything that pertains to Nabal for what he's done to me." Isn't it interesting, and it's amazing how you and I are able to face the great tragedies, the great problems, the great tests and trials of life with stamina, with the presence and the grace of God, but how the little nitty-gritty, bothersome things each day, day by day, continue to pull us down. David had committed his case to God when he knew that Saul was chasing him. "Lord, I know that you are my protector, that you are the one who will help me, but here is this Nabal, a fool, and David is ready to commit sin in order to right a wrong himself." And so he charges forth to kill Nabal. James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But David was considering his own case and defending himself, and he was ready to do that, even to kill somebody in doing it. Okay, there is Nabal, whose name means fool, who is a boor, who is a money conscious, a materialistic reprobate, and by contrast, there is Abigail. Isn't it a beautiful picture? This ugly, nasty, vulgar, old, dirty old man, and this lovely, beautiful, kind, wise, self-controlled. Sounds like Emily and me, doesn't it? Abigail's name means this: the joy of her father. Verse 3 says that she was intelligent as well as beautiful. Not an altogether combination that's found consistently. The only bad thing about her, one writer said, was her husband. She was as near perfect as a female could get. According to the description of her, it would seem she was discreet, intelligent, a good decision maker, humble, generous, self-sacrificing, conciliatory, faithful, eloquent, and a godly, pious soul. She was the epitome of Proverbs chapter 31, an excellent woman who can find. Here she is in 1 Samuel 25. Do you know that the word used here for her wisdom is also used in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, that can be translated shrewdness. It also can be used in an evil way, because in Genesis, when it talks about the snake, the serpent, being shrewd and crafty, the same word is used of Abigail. But it's used in two different ways. The serpent was crafty for evil. Abigail was crafty and shrewd in goodness. So let's return now to our narrative story. Can you imagine this in your mind? You know, to me, it's one of the most humorous scenes. I know it's serious, but it's a humorous scene if you really think about it. And when I thought about this scene, I pictured in my mind, can you see it? 400 men on horses charging toward Nabal. Swords are drawn, and they're just looking, breathing fire, and their horses are all hot and sweaty, and there's a big dust cloud coming behind them, and they're yelling and screaming, and they're on their charge looking for blood now, bloodthirsty. And Abigail comes walking up with her donkeys loaded with fig cakes and the other goods which she had put on there, and she meets all these charging men, and she jumps off her horse and she falls down in front of these charging men, in front of David, and begins to echo the speech which is given in 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 24. In part, it says this: "And she fell at his feet and said, On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal." And she goes on all the way through verse 31 with this long, lengthy, eloquent speech, appeasing the wrath and the anger of David and these 400 charging men. One female. What an extraordinary power a godly woman has. Why she can cause and convict a man that he is totally wrong, while in the same breath make him preserve his own ego. She told David, in essence, "Sir, you are crazy to be doing what you're doing, because you're going to sin against God." But at the same time, she was giving him highest praise. Wise woman. That Abigail, I think Dale Carnegie of How to Win Friends and Influence People could have taken lessons from Abigail. A shrewd, godly woman. Do you know what the outcome was? David said, "You know, Abigail, you are absolutely right. Thank you for telling me I'm wrong. Thank you for stopping me. And we're not going to go down there and kill these men after all." How true is that proverb? A soft answer turneth away wrath. I want to say to you, wives, I want to say to you, ladies, that God has given to you special abilities. I believe that. Special ability to be a homemaker, to be the wife of your particular husband. in guiding, in confronting, in helping, while at the same time preserving the unity in your home. I think something else. I think that women are particularly gifted in hospitality evangelism. And I think this text, in part, bears that out. That they are gifted and reaching out and drawing in and being able to win people to Christ. And I hope that you are beginning to use, and if not, that you will use your home and that gift, that natural gift that you have, to win others to Jesus Christ. I know of a woman in South Birmingham. God blessed a particular church of which she was a member. But do you know one of the main reasons God blessed that church is because this woman, behind the scenes, was practicing hospitality evangelism. She was talking to people about Jesus Christ. She was going and visiting new people who came into her neighborhood. What a shrewd and a wise woman. Until that church, of which she was a member, began to catch fire. And it blossomed, and it's growing, and it's growing. And they're having to build a sanctuary now to accommodate the growth that is taking place because of that godly woman. Don't ever underestimate your power and the gifts God has given you to impact the church of Jesus Christ. You can do it. But I want to say too that there is an analogy here, a parallel between Abigail's coming to David and our coming to Jesus Christ, a sinner. You see, she first comes humbly. And if you want to know if you are saved, if you want to know if you are a Christian, then the first thing you have to do is to come humbly before Him. She comes humbly. She says, "My Lord." She acknowledges her guilt. She says, "Lord, the guilt be upon me," and you will have to admit the same. She asks forgiveness, and then she believes that it has already been granted. But now let's go back to the contrast between these two men, between these two people. Nabal and Abigail, as we consider their final reward or the outcome of their lives. You see, Nabal's reward was this. It was death. He was feasting in his house. Abigail returned home that night, and Nabal was drunk. And so she couldn't talk to him then, so she waited until the morning. And when the morning came, Abigail told Nabal what had taken place, and he was so struck, we are not told why, whether he had a stroke or what happened. The Bible says in verse 37 that his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. And he remained that way for 10 days when he finally died. Matthew Henry says that Nabal was drunk in, or was dead in, three ways. He was dead drunk, he was dead with melancholy, and he was dead indeed. His reward was simply that he died. You know who he reminds me of? He reminds me of Methuselah in the Old Testament. Methuselah lived longer than any other individual in the Old Testament, in the Bible, ever. But the Bible has this to say about Methuselah. It says Methuselah lived 969 years and he died, and that's it. You see, length of life really doesn't matter, does it? But what matters is quality of life, whether or not you are a Christian. All Nabal's reward was this: he died. I suspect there weren't a lot of people at Nabal's funeral. I imagine the people who worked for him were so glad that rascal was dead. His wife was. David was. In fact, there is a verse in 2 Chronicles 21:20 about a king who died, and it says this: he passed away to no one's regret. What a sad commentary. What about you? You remember the gentleman who came to our church last Wednesday night to the family night prayer meeting? The elder from the Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, which I pastored one time. His daughter died. She was a teen in that church that I had worked with. He told me about the funeral service of that young person. The North Avenue Presbyterian Church is one of the largest churches in Atlanta. And on a work day, during the day, the church was packed with people, commemorating the witness, the influence, and the impact of this young girl upon her community and the Georgia Power Company. But I don't believe anybody was sad to see old Nabal go. I recall the rich fool: thou fool, for tonight your soul is going to be required of you. There was a great pastor in Scotland who died when he was 29 years old of tuberculosis. He said this: live so as to be missed. Are you living so as to be missed by your wife, by your husband, by your children, by the people at work? Or 2 days after it, will they not even know or care that you had been there? But by contrast, Abigail's reward was this. Abigail's reward was not life. Though we normally think of the contrast of death as being life, why, the greatest, most joyful, conscious moment that any person shares in this life is what? Man or woman, it's marriage, isn't it? Huh? And that's what happened. Boy, was David glad. He was singing the praises of God. In fact, that's what he said. Praise be to God. He has vindicated me. And after he orated this prayer, he sent a message to Abigail. And he said, Abigail, would you like to be my wife? And she accepted. What a conscious moment, a joyful moment, the marriage. Why, I've seen grown men cry at a wedding. I mean the groom. Who was crying? Young men standing there. I've seen them when they saw that bride coming down the aisle. Why, they just, their hearts melted. Tears streamed down their face. I've recited marriage vows to men who tremblingly had to recite them, because they were overwhelmed at the thought of this joyful occasion of the marriage ceremony. You see, that joyful occasion is the same thing that you and I are going to experience when Jesus Christ comes again. Because we are going to be wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ as His church. But just like Abigail had to accept David's invitation, you must accept God's invitation to be His bride. I want to ask you, men, women, boys and girls, have you accepted Jesus Christ's invitation to be His bride, to come to Him, to accept Him as your Savior, as your Lord? Have you? Will you? Will you? What a joyful, glorious, marriage supper of the Lamb, you and I will celebrate when we sit down at the last day at that great wedding feast. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the Word of God and for the insight, the instruction that we get as we study it. We thank you for your servant David and for the many ways that you dealt with him. Tonight we're particularly conscious of these two people, Nabal and Abigail. Oh, Father, help us not to be in love with ourselves or with our possessions and even this life. But help us to be as Abigail, accepting David's invitation, falling in love with him at the death of her husband. May we fall in love with Jesus Christ. May our hearts be wedded to him, that we may one day indeed sit down at that glorious supper in the kingdom of God and celebrate that joyful moment with all our friends and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.